1 Corinthians chapter 12, working our way through this book that a lot of people hate. I can promise you that over the next three chapters, which will take us probably 5 weeks to get through, it'll take us 2 weeks to get through chapter 12, 2 weeks at least to get through chapter 14, and then one of the most fabulous chapters in the entire Bible is chapter 13, the love chapter, where it so eloquently describes what agape love looks like. But in these three chapters, Paul's intention is to correct problems in the Corinthian church regarding gifts of the Holy Spirit. It is probably the most divisive subject in all of the modern church. Not because it's a divisive subject, it's exactly the opposite of a divisive subject. Everything that Paul wrote about it was meant to end divisions and explain things very clearly. But the division has happened by out one extreme, the Pentecostals, like the church I grew up in, who have tons of teaching on subjects that are not based on Scripture. And then there are the anti-Pentecostals swung way out here that say that all the gifts of the Spirit are over and God doesn't really do miraculous things anymore. And they base their arguments not on Scripture either. And often the place of balance and the truth is right smack in the middle. And if you do that, you are going to get shot at from both sides. And when Pastor Chuck used to say that Calvary chapels were raised up to sit between the Pentecostals and the Baptists, that he raised us up to sit in that place. And of course, then we get shot at by the Pentecostals and the Baptists. And I'm not afraid to say that because they're very open about it right here in our town. We're too Baptist for the Pentecostals, and we're too Pentecostal for the Baptists. I don't mind that at all. I think that Scripture is very clear, especially, and I'm glad the problems existed in the church at Corinth that did, so Paul would have to correct them, being led by the Holy Spirit, so we would have it down in black and white. Does that mean everybody pays attention to it? Well, no. Since one of God's people ever always paid attention to what he had to say? But it would do us well if we would pay attention. In my own experience, growing up in a Pentecostal church, you only know what normal is based on what you grow up in. And I saw lots of stuff that it seemed weird to me sometimes. I've seen some of the most bizarre behavior you can possibly imagine attributed to the Holy Spirit. We didn't study the Scriptures. We only studied what portions of Scripture that you could defend your doctrinal position. And the Holy Spirit got most of the attention, which Jesus himself said is wrong. Jesus said the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he's not going to talk about himself. He's going to talk about me. So that was out of balance right there. And when I got up old enough to go into college, I threw all of that away, which was a mistake. And I started studying all of the opposite teaching. And that was also a mistake. It wound up working in my favor because I at least understood what both sides were saying. But the best thing that ever happened was when I started going to Calvary Chapel and we just studied the Scriptures, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. You couldn't possibly take things out of context. And it's the way it should have started for me in the beginning, where you arrive at your practice in church and your doctrine in church by what Scripture says, instead of having a practice and a doctrine and then trying to find a Scripture that backs you up. That's backwards. So, when I first studied chapters 12, 13, and 14 in 1 Corinthians, and I really looked at it, I was mad because I thought a lot of stuff I grew up around would have never happened if somebody had just read those three chapters, because we were violating everything that the Apostle Paul said about the correct use of the gifts and what the gifts were for. And it made me mad that we didn't base what we did on Scripture. And it added, like whenever you avoid the clear instructions of Scripture, it's always going to lead to confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. And we know who is. So I'm looking forward to teaching this passage. All through the years that we've been here, we've had people that come from both of those extreme positions regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've had people that come from the same kind of background that I did, and they were always way blessed to see what Scripture actually had to say, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all of them, there's nothing in Scripture to say that they're finished. We still need them, but there is a proper way and an improper way for them to be used. And when you see the instructions, it winds up being pretty clear. And the folks that were on the anti-Pentecostal, who's all of their relatives said, you know, you'll be at that church for 2 weeks and you'll be speaking in tongues and you'll be filled with the devil. And people were scared to death that, you know, something really demonic was going to happen to them because that's what they have been taught. And of course, they looked at the Scripture and they had open hearts and they didn't. The devil didn't pounce on them and they weren't deceived and they built their doctrine on God's word, which is always the best way to be. So I would say that if this was not going on tape and on the website, just because of who's here. We are from different backgrounds. So let's do what the Corinthians should have done, which if they had done it, Paul would have had to write this letter. And that's just look at what Scripture says. Listen to the clear teaching of it. And I'm going to read all the way through this chapter. It's 31 verses, but I am not going to, we're not going to go that far. I have 4 pages worth of notes just on the first 11 verses. And I don't want to rush it. But I do want to read it all in its context, if I can. The chapter 14 is the one that deals mostly with the most controversial, the miracle gifts that really bother some people. So when we get there in 3 or 4 weeks, we can deal with that. This one, mostly what chapter 12 is having to do with is talking about the fact that, in fact, Paul uses the perfect analogy of a church when he uses the analogy of a body. One body, one organism, but lots of different parts, and they don't all do the same thing. The head runs the body, but the foot and the little finger and the eyeball don't do the same things. And the fact that they don't do the same things doesn't mean that they're not part of the body. And that's the point that Paul's trying to make in the Corinthian church that had some real disunity problems. And on the subject of the gifts of the Spirit, there was a great division because people were saying, well, I have this gift. And people were saying, well, I have this gift. And people were saying, well, mine's better. And you're not as spiritual as I am. And isn't it amazing that after all these years, people are still doing that same thing? So let's not do that. Let's read what he says. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 31. That was just the preamble, by the way. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. In other words, they had already demonstrated they had a problem with discernment regarding supernatural activity. Verse 3, therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can truly say Jesus is my Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of ministries, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. Five times in this passage, he uses the phrase, the same, which is speaking of unity. Unity and cloning, by the way, are not the same thing. God likes to make things different. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit a word of wisdom. He's going to list 9 of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are more that he lists in other places. He's just going to list 9 of them here. First one is the word of wisdom. To another, a word of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers or miracles is what some of the translations say. And to another, prophecy. And to another, distinguishing or discerning between spirits. And to another, speaking in different tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. That is a very important statement. The Holy Spirit is the one that decides who gets what gifts, and everybody doesn't get the same gift, nor are they supposed to. And that shoots down the Pentecostal church I was raised in, which said you had to have, everybody had to have this one gift. And it says otherwise here. Verse 12, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, circular, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized with one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Something about that phrase I really like. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. In other words, if somebody just said, well, I'm different than them, so I guess I'm not part of the body, they're still part of the body. Deciding you're not going to hang out with people anymore doesn't mean you're not part of the body. And that's and what you do affects the body. If the whole, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, I just keep thinking of Mr. Potato Head. Did you have one of those when you were a kid? Mr. Potato Head with the big giant ears and the little hands and feet. If the whole body were a potato, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. This is all stuff we're going to look at next week. I just want you to hear the context. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The word underwear comes to mind. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, and he lists several offices that in other places he says are gifts of the Holy Spirit to the church. These offices: apostles, prophets, teachers, And then he lists some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit: miracles, gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, of different tongues. Verse 29, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And the obvious answer to those questions is no. He's already told us the Holy Spirit distributes as he decides. And it's okay if some people have some gifts and don't have others. And verse 31, he says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And we'll look into that next week. One of the things that I think gets really overlooked to our detriment in studying the gifts of the Spirit and what a church is supposed to look like is that when Paul wrote these instructions, and especially when we get over into chapter 14, when he wrote those instructions, there was only one body of Christ in Corinth. There was only one church. I don't know how many churches there are in this county, but I'm going to say 15 or 20 probably. Of those, maybe half of them are churches that believe in being born again. So I would exclude the other part as being part of the body, because I don't believe you're part of the body of Christ unless you're born again. But if you were to apply what the Holy Spirit giving gifts as he sees fit, that I don't think you can just take one isolated church group like ours or like any other ones and say that we have to have all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit operating here in this church. We're not the whole body in Lincoln County. There's other churches that are also part of the body. And so it's wrong to judge one another based on that. I'm glad that there are Pentecostal churches. Otherwise, those people would want to come here. And they would be bummed out. I've had some of them here, and they hated our worship. A couple of families came to me afterwards, and they were angry. Their faces were red, and they said, your worship is boring and monotonous. And I said, well, what are you looking for? And they wanted something that was more rowdy. And I said, I can tell you two or three churches like that. You feel be a lot happier there. So I look at this passage and I say, Lord, you know what we need. You know which gifts of the Holy Spirit are needed, which he gives as he deems necessary. In our tiny little body, we didn't used to be tiny. For a while, every seat in this place was full and all of the wicker chairs were full outside. So the Holy Spirit is going to gift the body according to what he sees. So as I look at the application of this, that is always in the back of my mind. There are gifts that the Holy Spirit gives that I wish that we had. I pray that he will gift people. We have had people that he had gifted with those particular needed things, and they left. And now there's a void. If we're studying this just to look at what Paul's saying to Corinth, that's one thing. I don't think there's anything wrong with doing that. But there are issues that we were forced to have to deal with because, well, I'm just going to say his name because he said it on the radio. John MacArthur, who I think is a really good Bible teacher on every other subject except this. But he went on the radio and said, anybody who speaks in tongues is either crazy or demon-possessed. And that hurts my feelings because I speak in tongues. That is part of my prayer life between me and the Lord. I'm not crazy, and I know I'm not demon-possessed. And I know other godly people who have that gift. So you want to go out there and make that kind of a statement. And I've read his book, and I've read the reasons that he says things, and it's just very poorly researched. And he starts out from a very biased position. The churches that say the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, like the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and prophecy, and healing, and speaking in other tongues, that are given by the Holy Spirit, that those gifts are stopped and ceased being necessary with the apostles. There's just, those people don't read history books, because there are examples all throughout the history of the church since the day of Pentecost of those kinds of supernatural gifts, miraculous gifts of God using them in the body of Christ. Sometimes, especially during the Middle Ages, the church was an obstacle, not a facilitator. But God has always had his people. God has always had his people who say, Lord, use me. And the Holy Spirit says, okay, there's an available person. What tools can I give them to benefit the body of Christ? I have seen many of these gifts of the Holy Spirit that are listed here in our fellowship over the years, all except speaking in other tongues, which I believe if you study chapter 14, Paul tries to discourage the public use of that gift. That is meant to be a private thing between you and the Lord. We had, on one of our trips to Israel, we had a lady who was raised by a Pentecostal father, pastor, and lots of strange stuff happened in the church she grew up in, just like in the one I grew up in, only when she got old enough to leave home, she just threw it all away, and she left the Lord behind completely, which made me sad. And then she came back to the Lord in her 40s. Now she's just an on-fire woman of God. It's really pretty thrilling to see. But we were on our way through the streets of Old Jerusalem, and we were on our way to the place that archaeologists believe is the upper room where the Holy Spirit fell on the 120 disciples there on the day of Pentecost. And our tour guide, we were only the second group that he had had. And the first tour group he'd had were 300 wild Pentecostal people. If I told you the name of the guy leading the tour, you would know him. He's quite famous. And when they got up into that room, they just, it was a free-for-all. And our tour guide, who was not a Christian, as we're on our way, he came back to me and he said, Pastor Bob, he said, you guys are so different. Because he thought all Christians were like that. Because that's the first Christian tour group he went, and he said, you guys are just so different. And he said, why did those people freak out when they got up there? And I said, well, I think it's just a misunderstanding. I think they thought that because they're in that place, certain things were going to happen, and it's what they're used to. And tried to put his mind at ease, and we had a great time with him as our tour guide. He loved to hear us worship. He would sit there with tears running down his face when we sang our boring and monotonous worship songs. But this woman took me aside later that day, and she said, you know, I want to tell you something, but I don't want anybody else to know. She said, my father speaks in tongues. And I said, so do I. And she was astonished, because she said, well, I've never heard you. And I said, you probably never will, because I don't think you're supposed to. I think that's between me and the Lord. And Paul says in chapter 14, it's between you and the Lord, and he discourages public use of that gift. And it opened her mind and her understanding of the fact that she had done the same thing I'd done. She'd thrown away everything because of what she thought, what she thought was bogus. So I just told her, read these three chapters that we're studying right now, and it might correct some of your thinking. And if you're willing to turn loose of preconceived ideas and just start from the scripture, you're safe. So that's what we're doing today. Paul says in verse 1, I don't want you to be ignorant about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant three times in his letters about three different things. The first one is here, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts, right here in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about God's plan for Israel. The God's not done with Israel. He says that in Romans 11. Remember when we studied that? And then in 1 Thessalonians, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant about the second coming of Christ and our state when we die as believers. Isn't it interesting that those are the three things that many Christians are completely ignorant about? Because there's just been such confusing teaching on those three subjects. The three things that Paul says, look, I don't want you guys to be ignorant about it. And many people are. Bad teaching, superstition. I think, like I said, on both sides of the miraculous gifts issue, there are people who aren't basing their position on teaching that comes from the scriptures. It just comes from the particular denomination that they are in. And our past teaching and experiences can build a wrong understanding of what the Holy Spirit is. And you're always safer if you just look at what scripture says. Don't listen to a guy preach for 2 hours on part of a verse. Study it in its context. Listen to what it has to say. Spend time in these three chapters, and it might clear you up a lot of things for you if you've been confused about this. Verse 2, he says, you know that when you were pagan, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray. They had already demonstrated that they were especially susceptible to wrong thinking about supernatural activity. And you stop to think, they come from a pagan culture where Paul's already told us that what goes on in a pagan temple, even though idols are not real gods, there is demonic activity that happens there, that when people are there opening themselves up to that form of worship, there is supernatural activity of the bad kind. And he said, you guys have all, you came out of that, most of you. And then verse 3, he says, therefore, there's a couple of things I just want you to know, because obviously you've had some wrong ideas about what, not everything that's supernatural is of God. I have had a lady tell me one time that her pastor told her that when she became a Christian, that Satan couldn't talk to her anymore. And that whatever she heard in her mind was Jesus. That scared me to death. Because if Satan can lie to Jesus, who was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure, he certainly can lie to God's people. And when I showed her a few places that talk about how that is not true and that we need to be on guard, that not everything that is, quote, spiritual is of the Lord, is of the Holy Spirit, she started crying, which made me feel really bad. But she said, man, I've been thinking wrong all these years. And I said, well, the easiest way to clear it up is, have you studied what Scripture has to say on that? And she was in one of those charismatic churches like I have been in my life that didn't really study the Bible. And so it's whatever anybody agrees is okay. And we've seen in recent years in the charismatic movement that if you can't, there's one particular group, I won't mention who they are, they'll get mad at me, but one of the fastest growing of all the charismatic churches has just flat out said, we don't need the Bible as the test of what is appropriate to do in our services. We believe if it happens in church, it's God. And does that frighten you a little bit? That, to me, I think you are just giving the devil, he loves the spotlight and three rings for his hand. He'll do a circus. He will do it. It's his deal is to distract. So there has to be some discernment involved. And he addresses this with these people by saying, therefore, I want you to know, verse 3, no one who's speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. You hear that happen, the little warning light ought to go off saying, eh, not the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit. And he flipped that coin over. He says, and nobody in the Amplified Bible says, nobody can really say or truly say, Jesus is my Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. If a person says, you are my Lord, Jesus, the Holy Spirit has done a work in their hearts for them to be able to say that, if they're truly saying it. And so there's an important broad principle that I think would, I think it's the most effective litmus test in our modern world where anybody has a worldwide soapbox immediately if they're on the internet. It used to be television, but this reaches every place now. And anybody can, do you know what AstroTurf is in the cyber definition of AstroTurf? It's fake grassroots movement. It's a phenomenon in our culture where you can load the internet with your own opinion supposedly coming from all over the place and present it as if this is the way everybody thinks. Because there are 1,200,000 hits on this particular philosophy. And so this is a grassroots movement when it's AstroTurf. It's fake. And anybody has an immediate audience and voice for what they believe in the area of Christianity. And of course, even the term what is spiritual is, that's a really broad term in our culture. So how do you know what's of the Holy Spirit and what's not of the Holy Spirit? I think the best litmus test is what he begins to touch on here in verse 3. In John 15, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will not speak of himself. He will speak of me. And in John 16, Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will glorify me. He will take what is of what is mine and he will declare it to you. So it all hinges around Jesus. And if Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one, then we have a right to expect that any true ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to be according to the nature of Jesus. That's why it's important to study the nature of Jesus. That's why I always get nervous in churches that talk about the Holy Spirit more than they talk about Jesus. Because Jesus himself said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's not going to do that. He's all about pointing to me. He's all about showing you what I'm like. So we should have a right to expect that all the things that we've seen about Jesus, humility and being a servant, not glorifying yourself, all of the things that we see in Jesus, we should be able to see in any ministry that supposedly is specializing in the Holy Spirit. So that's an important litmus test, I think. In verses 4, 5, and 6, he starts to deal with the idea of saying, yeah, apparently there were divisions over certain of the more flamboyant gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I do think it's interesting that the Corinthian church was riddled with flesh more than any of the other churches Paul wrote to. And in the very beginning, Paul said, you guys don't lack any of the gifts of the Spirit. And I think, shouldn't that just be a big flashing warning light to us? That here's a church that had all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they were the most fleshly church that Paul ever had to write letters to. All about self, all about competition. I saw this a lot growing up. When I first was sitting under teaching that showed me from Scripture what Jesus was like, I was embarrassed at where I had grown up and how the clamoring for attention and the demigods and all of the everything that was so not like Jesus in that environment. Which is why I'm a Christian, because of who Jesus is. I am not a Christian because of Christians. Church people just are messed up a lot of the time. That's not why I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian because of, pure and simply, because of who Jesus is. So he talks to those people who were dividing themselves over certain gifts, and he said, look, the Holy Spirit has given different gifts. They're supposed to be different. Everybody doesn't have the same gifts. And if somebody's different, it is the same Holy Spirit. If they're gifted in a different way than you are, it's the same Holy Spirit. So you can't divide yourself any more than as he's going to say next week, than a hand can separate itself from the body because it's not an eyeball or an ear. That's defeats the whole idea of what the unity of the body of Christ is. So in verses 4 and 5 and 6, that's what he's talking about. Different gifts, verse 4, but the same Spirit distributes them. I think that's a really important word that's overlooked. Distributes. That means we don't decide what gift we get. We can ask. You can always ask. And I don't know where the teaching came from that every Christian gets one gift. I don't know where that come from. It's not scriptural. Lots of people in scripture had more than one spiritual gift. Paul certainly did. There's nothing in this passage to say that everybody gets one gift. And the whole idea of what is a spiritual gift? Maybe we should define that in the very beginning. It is an endowment by the Holy Spirit on a believer, which leads to supernatural results. Some churches that don't believe in supernatural things in the realm of the Holy Spirit say that spiritual gifts are just what you're interested in. I've heard this. I've heard this actually on the radio. A guy says, find out the things that you're interested in and the proclivities that you have, and that's your gift. And I'm saying, but that doesn't fit into anything that Paul said about a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift produces supernatural results. It is not something that can happen naturally. And that needs to be taken into account. The Holy Spirit distributes the gift. They produce supernatural, more than human results, but in a very natural way. In fact, I've seen God use people for certain of these gifts that are mentioned here in this passage, and they didn't even know it. And I like that. I think that's cool. Because I know these people, and they just say, God, use me however you want to use me. It's like what you said the other time, Joe. It's like saying, God, whatever gift you think the body needs, dump it on me. Here am I. I'm available. And they have no idea that God has spoken right through them as if it were Jesus himself. That doesn't bother me that they don't know. I saw a very good church in Hawaii totally destroyed over competition over the gifts and people wearing their little label around, this is my gift. And all the tongue speakers would sit over here with their gift, and all of the prophets would sit over here with their gift. And the people who didn't know what their gift was felt like nobodies, and they were treated like nobodies. And the whole thing completely degenerated. Just not the Lord's way. So different gifts, same Spirit. Verse 5, different kinds of ministries, but the same Lord. The word ministry comes from the word servant. And the counterpart to a servant is the Lord. So he said, yeah, just because there are different ministries in the church, the Holy Spirit ordains different ministries. He calls certain people to certain ministries. But it doesn't make them more important because they're all serving the same Lord. His point is really clear. And he lists some of them here. He lists in Ephesians some of them, pastors. He lists apostles. I don't think we have those anymore. We have, I think, maybe a modern equivalent in one respect. The word apostle means sent out ones. And I think missionaries would qualify as sent out ones, but not in the sense of Paul and the 12 apostles. I don't think we have those anymore, though the Mormon church claims that they do. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. That's one hyphenated word in Ephesians. But those are not things that can be conferred by humans. On my ordination papers from September 9th, 1978, when I was ordained, my ordination papers, I love what it says. It says, man cannot ordain another man to the ministry, only God. And when they handed me that piece of paper, and on my certificate it says, we the undersigned believe that God has ordained this man to be a minister, and we agree. And here's our signatures. And when Pastor Chuck handed me that ordination certificate, they'd known me for years. They knew my study. They knew all of the academic qualifications. And Pastor Chuck handed me that ordination certificate, and he says, this does not make you a minister. Jesus made you a minister. You would be a minister if we never gave you this certificate, but you probably need this certificate if you want to go into a prison or into a hospital as a minister, because people are going to take one look at you, and they're not going to believe that you're a minister. So here, this will help you. But that's a very important point, folks, because one of the ways the church has gotten mixed up historically is God stopped being the one that ordained people to different ministries, and people did it. And do you know in California, your dog can be an ordained minister? You can go online, fill out the forms, and you can have Reverend Fluffy can be an ordained minister in California. No group of men and women agreeing about something can make anybody ordained to any of these offices. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. So I think we've gotten the cart ahead of the horse in some respects. I have known guys in my life that the only reason that they were pastors was because their wife always wanted to be married to a pastor. God didn't call them. Their wife called them. And she pushed him, and she pushed him, and she pushed them, and got him to fill out the forms. I feel sorry for the guy. I feel sorry for the wife. I feel sorry especially for the church. Being a pastor is hard enough. But it would be impossible if it wasn't God that told you to do it, if it wasn't him that ordained you. So that's a free little rabbit trail, no charge for that. There will probably be several of them tonight. And there are different, verse 6, different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God that works. He's going to elaborate lengths because of the disunity that was in the church. The word working that's translated here from a Greek word, energema, that's the word we get energy from. It's just speaking of supernatural activity. That activity which is beyond human activity that the Holy Spirit does. You ever known somebody that had the gift of evangelism? I know several guys. I'm really good buddies with Greg Laurie. I think he has the gift of evangelism. I know guys that walk into a prison and 50 people will get saved. I know guys that will get on an airplane, and by the time the flight is over, there's 5 or 6 people who are born again. Now, all Christians are supposed to be evangelists. So this is the Holy Spirit dumping a supernatural ability for evangelism on people. And that's one of the things that Paul talks about as ministries that are giftings of the Holy Spirit. Now to each one, verse 7. I'm not going to get all the way through this tonight. That's okay. We can go as fast as we want. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And there's just a mouthful in there. Why are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? We believe they are for today. I don't believe they stopped. But why are they given? Whichever ones he decides to give, why are they given? It says right here, they're given for the common good. In fact, the only gift of the Holy Spirit that I see of all of the 15 or 16 or however many there are totally that are listed in Paul's writings, of all of them, the only one that I can see that is self-edifying is the gift of tongues, which is an enhancement to my private prayer life. I'm very grateful for it. But if I am being built up spiritually in the Lord, that is going to affect the rest of the body as well. But really, they're given for the common good, not to puff people up, not to draw attention to people, but so the body of Christ would be helped. The word manifestation, I don't know about you, I don't use that word often. So I looked it up. It means the manner in which something presents itself. So the way that the Holy Spirit presents himself, in verse 7 he's saying, is for the common good. Whatever way the Holy Spirit decides is best. This is my biggest problem with trying to force something supernatural to happen in a church service. Trying to whip people up. Because you're not letting the Holy Spirit do it. Boy, I could vent on a lot of things in which I will not do. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me. I said I wouldn't do that. The Holy Spirit is always present in and among Christians. Always. If the Holy Spirit is living you, wherever you show up, the Holy Spirit is there. If there's a bunch of us that have the Holy Spirit living here, living in us, when we get together, the Holy Spirit is there. But sometimes he makes himself more apparent. And I believe that's his choice. I believe I can be an obstacle to that if I'm just in the flesh. But if I'm in the flesh, I know probably Mary's not going to be in the flesh, and Nancy's not going to be in the flesh, and Mark isn't going to be in the flesh, and they have the Holy Spirit in them, so the Holy Spirit can still work if one of us is out of it. But have you noticed that sometimes the Holy Spirit just seems so apparent? I felt like it was that way on Sunday. And we didn't even have a regular worship singer. Karen was filling in, and her throat was hurting, and man, I just thought worship. I certainly felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in a very extraordinary way. I felt the Lord's presence in a very extraordinary way when I was just talking to somebody afterwards. And we were having, first time I talked with Ron in the hallway right outside the office, it just deeply touched me. The Spirit of God was right there. And we're just two normal guys. We're just guys that are try to follow Jesus. I think that's the way it's supposed to be. That's why I think lobby talk is such a ripoff. But when the body of Christ is there, the Holy Spirit is there, and it would be so fabulous if he was able to get a word in edgewise. If he, you know what I mean? Be fabulous if he were able to use us to build each other up. The manifestation, how he presents himself, that's his choice, not our choice. We ask him, well, we sang in that very first song, I'm waiting for you, Lord. I'm hungry, I'm empty. You have what I need. I'm waiting. Do whatever you want to do. But it's still his choice how he wants to manifest himself. And when he does, it will be for the common good. It won't necessarily be so that I can have the tingles. The Holy Spirit can do anything he wants to do, even if I never have the tingles. Do you understand the difference? If I expect, it's like what you were saying the other day, Mark, about the day God told you to just spend the day with him. If I expect him to show up, and if my heart is open, he will speak to me. He will do what he wants to do. And that's true when I'm alone, and that's true when we are together. And I tell you, folks, if we stop doing that, I quit. If there's not an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do when we're together, and God uses his word to do his work in our lives, that's the Holy Spirit. But if we just become just a club, God, I don't want to waste my time. And of course, he shows up whenever we're here. And so I love verse 7. I think verse 7 is great. Verses 8, 9, and 10, he's going to list 9 of the supernatural giftings of the Holy Spirit to the church. Which one is the most important? Whichever one is needed, I would think. If by definition, if you are in a Pentecostal church, the word Pentecost means that they stress that particular gift of speaking in tongues. That is stressed. In fact, many Pentecostal churches believe you're not a Christian. Some Pentecostal denominations, that you're not a Christian unless you speak in tongues. And of course, that's just flat not scripturally defensible. When we studied the book of Acts and we looked at that period of 35 years the book of Acts covers, there were 5 or 6 times, depending on how you read it, where the Holy Spirit fell on people in the way that he did at Pentecost. 5 or 6 times. Of those 5 or 6 times, 3 times they spoke in tongues. And there are times they didn't. So that particular gift, you know, okay, I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Partial listings of the gifts the Holy Spirit gives to the church when he thinks it's necessary. Verse 8, to one there's given through the Spirit a word of wisdom, and to another a word of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. These two things, along with the gift of prophecy, which I think is very, very similar, if not, you know, totally parallel, the people who say that the miraculous gifts, once the canonization of Scripture, once Scripture was completed, we had all the books that we knew we were supposed to have in the Bible, God doesn't speak through people anymore. And that's a large, I mean, there are maybe millions of Christians that believe that. I feel sorry for them because of what they're missing out on. Because this is I think it's a gift that we need. I am thankful that we've seen this happen. What is a word of knowledge? It's simply somebody speaking, prompted by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, something they could not possibly otherwise know. It's not just somebody giving you their 2 cents worth. It's when somebody speaks a word that came straight from God and they couldn't possibly know it. And a word of wisdom is very similar. The definition of wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. So a word of wisdom would be more in the application department, where the Holy Spirit give someone supernaturally the proper application of something. I think this is what Joseph had when he interpreted the dreams. I forgot the name of the king right now. Pharaoh. Duh. I think God gave... Remember when Pharaoh said, hey, I hear you interpret dreams, and Joseph said, oh, no way, no stinking way, I don't interpret dreams. But I know a God who does. And if you just give me a second, I'll make myself available to him. Maybe he'll tell you. Maybe he'll make the proper application, which he did. Nobody can tell me these things are not for today because I've just seen it too many times personally. There was something that God said to me in my privacy of my own prayer time with him. In fact, it was so clear, I was afraid of it. Because I thought, was that just me, or was that the Lord? And the Lord said, okay, well, just let me confirm it. Don't buy into it unless I confirm it. Just wait for me. I'll make it clear. There's no hurry. 3 times in my life, in 3 different countries in the world, somebody came up to me after one of my concerts and said, now, Bob, you don't know me, and blow this away if this is weird, but I think God wanted me to tell you something. And I said, well, go for it. And they spoke word for word 3 times, 3 different people, 3 different countries, the exact same thing that God had said to me. The first time I thought it was a coincidence. The second time I started believing that maybe it was the Lord. The third time I was convinced there's no way those people could possibly have known. That's, I believe, what the word of knowledge is. All of these things I think are abused and counterfeited. Do you know what the most often abused gift I think is the whole word of knowledge thing? Anybody can walk up to you and say, God told me to tell you. You're ugly and your mom dresses you funny, or, you know, buy me a new Cadillac, or, you know what I mean? It's just the easiest thing to abuse. But that doesn't mean there's not a genuine article. He's been saying things to me in the last couple of months. I've been asking people to pray over this last year. He's been speaking very clearly, and I have been asking him for confirmation because there's too much at stake for me to just go by what I think I'm hearing in my head. And when I got that email from my baby sister yesterday, that was one confirmation. Another one came from Indiana. I'm still praying, I'm still waiting on the Lord, but I think those are needed gifts, and they are genuine. Verse 9, to another faith. Oh, wait a minute. I thought we couldn't even be Christians without faith. Absolutely right. But this is not talking about garden variety faith. This is talking about a supernatural, Holy Spirit-given kind of ability to trust God. And you know, the first person that comes to my mind when I think of that is George Mueller. And I don't know if you ever read George Mueller's book, The Life of Trust. But this guy was amazing. Over the course of his years of being in ministry, he took in over 150,000 orphans in London and fed them and clothed them and housed them. And never once did he tell anybody what they needed. Never once did he ask for donations. If people offered donations, he turned them down. He spent years, decades, saying, I want there to be somebody who is willing to live with their neck stuck way out, saying, I am going to trust God and I'm not going to hit on people. And sometimes in the morning, they didn't know where their breakfast was going to come from. And a milk truck and an egg truck would show up and a guy would say, you know, it's just really weird, but I sort of felt like I was supposed to stop here. And he did that for decades. So it's a fabulous book. It's history. It's well documented. In the late 1800s, The Life of Trust. So when I think of somebody who has a supernatural ability to trust God more than the average person, that spiritual gift of faith, I always think of George Mueller. There have been others. And that's one of the gifts I ask for. I mean, I like all of these. The smaller the church gets, the more gifts I'm asking for. And I pray that he will gift you. And he has. I know he has. I can see it really clearly in your lives. And if you can't see it, then that's okay. Just keep offering yourself to Jesus and say, use me however you want to, and then it's all good, right? Gifts of healing. I do want to point out, because I'm a word guy, that the word healing in this, you're welcome to look it up, is a noun, not a verb. So when it's talking about gifts of healing, it's talking about receiving a healing. In fact, if you look it up in Greek, it has the article a in front of it, a healing. It's not talking about you healing other people. Although there are scriptural examples of the apostles praying for people to be healed. However, there's no evidence that they had any sort of gift of being able to heal people that stayed with them all the time. Because Paul couldn't heal Timothy, his best friend. And Paul couldn't remove the thorn in his own flesh. So if you want to talk about the gift of healing, I don't believe that Paul had that gift. I believe that the people that God used Paul to pray for, those were the people that received the gift of healing. That's my feeling, and I've had people leave the church over that, so you're welcome to disagree. I do say this, people don't heal other people, only God. And when people start taking the credit that it's them, that smells like worse than flesh. That smells like brimstone to me. Does God still heal people? Absolutely. Did you read the thing 2 days ago? This is going to be hopelessly outdated by the time somebody listens to this. About this happened, I think, like 2 weeks ago. Young Christian teenage girl got in an auto accident that was so critical, should have killed her. She went into a coma. Her parents thought she was dead. The doctor said, you know, there's no way. The injuries are just too extensive. So the family, and quite an attractive Christian family, bunch of siblings and a mom and dad, they just circled around the bed. This was in NBC News. They circled around the bed and they just started singing worship songs. And the doctor was saying, the doctor said, you just need to make your peace with that. You're never going to talk to your daughter again. She'll never pull out of this coma. And if she did, she won't be a real human being. And while they were singing worship songs, she woke up. And all of her brain activity was normal. And the doctor said, this is a genuine miracle. There's no way in the world this should be happening. That was like 2 days ago I read that. Does God still heal people? Yes, he does. Does he heal people on demand? Everything I know about what Paul is saying here is that if there are gifts of healing, and I believe there are, I've watched it with my own eyeballs, if there are, it is as the Holy Spirit decides to dispense that particular gift, right? So if I have a problem with that, I need to take it up with him, because that's at his discretion, right? So let's not ever stop believing that he can do it. Let's not stop asking him to do it, but let's not get uptight if he doesn't do it because we demanded it, because that's at his discretion. And I have to admit, I'm not as smart as him. I always pray for people to be healed unless he tells me otherwise. And once in a while, he said, you know, I don't want you to pray for their healing because I'm doing something else. I prayed for a guy that had 2 weeks to live and he's still alive. And that was 20 years ago. So I know that God can do it. But the thing that we need to say, and there, by the way, there are churches right around us that say that God doesn't heal people anymore. And that if you believe in healing or any of these other supernatural gifts, that you are being deceived by the devil. So I feel sad for them. You ever heard Steve Brown's testimony on the radio? He was one of the guys that used to teach that God doesn't heal people anymore. And then his daughter, his baby daughter, was ready to die. And he said, you know what I did? He said, my wife and I took her down to the Pentecostal church, you know, 2 blocks away, because we knew they at least believed that God healed people, and God healed her. He said, so God changed my theology that day. Duh. Verse 10, this is as far as I'm going to get. Well, this is as far as I got last night. But I do want to say something about these three things. Miraculous powers or working miracles, some translations say. Verse 10. And I love this definition. I wrote it down verbatim because it was just so fabulous. This spiritual gift is when the Holy Spirit chooses to override the laws of nature, working in or through an available person. Isn't that great? The laws of nature are cramping our style here, and so the Holy Spirit says, let's just shove those out of the way. Anybody available? And he works miracles. If you don't believe in I know you guys believe in miracle working God. I think we'd be idiots to be Christians if we didn't believe. Nancy just read us the scripture. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Prophecy. What is prophecy? Well, Our modern definition is that it's foretelling the future, but that's not what the word means. It's part of it. Prophecy means to speak the mind and the counsel of God. The interesting thing is that God knows the future. So God can say 173,880 days from this day, Jesus is going to ride the donkey through the gates of Jerusalem. And we call that prophecy because it happened 483 years before it happened. But all God is doing is just saying, he's just speaking his mind. Does that gift still happen? Yes, it does. I count heavily on it. I know Pastor Wayne prays for me every single time I teach. Lord, give him words more than his own. Pastor Chuck used to say, I study harder than any pastor I know, but that's not going to cut it. Right before I get up there, I say, Lord, give me words more than my own. If you want to say something and you have to interrupt me, Lord, I remain interruptible. Prophecy is so needed. So who gets to be a prophet? Anybody the Holy Spirit decides to use. Can God give you that gift at one particular time and not ever use you again in that regard? My understanding was that's his discretion. Every time we pray for you, Mary, when you want to go talk to one of your neighbors who don't know the Lord, I pray that God will give you that gift to where you will speak the mind and the counsel of God to those people. Speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues, and we'll probably have to get to that next week, but just let me tell you what this is and what it is not. There's quite a large group of churches that say that is, if you do that, you're demonic. John MacArthur went on the radio and said that. There's another group, and I talked to a lady, and one of the ladies in my Bible study last night, who believes her Baptist church teaches that the gift of speaking in other tongues is when God gives you the ability to learn other languages. But you know what? That isn't going to cut it with chapter 12 and chapter 14, or the day of Pentecost, because it is a supernatural ability that the Holy Spirit gives a person to speak in a language that is otherwise unknown to them as they are praising God. Is that gift for today? I believe it is. Does everybody have that gift? Well, obviously not. Paul says that in these three chapters. Not everybody has that gift. Can everybody have that gift? Don't know. Ask them, because the Holy Spirit gives, according to his discretion, what he thinks is going to build up the body. Paul is going to go into great lengths talking about the right way to exercise that gift and the wrong way in chapter 14. I urge you you can read ahead if you want to. That was the chapter that made me so angry at the way I was raised, because I was raised in a church that completely disregarded everything that Paul said in chapter 14. And so things weren't done decently and in order. And it was confusion, and it doesn't have to be. We'll talk about that next week when we look at, well, no, not next week. Next week we'll finish out this chapter. And I do have a whole page of notes on that. I do want to clarify a few things on those particular gifts which go together. Speaking in a language that you didn't otherwise know, simply by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you next week why that would even be advantageous. I had somebody ask me that one time. One of the people whose mom freaked out when she started going to our church because she thought that she was going to be demon-possessed, because she was absolutely positive that we were all rolling around in the aisles and swinging from the chandeliers and being weird. And but this woman was honest enough at least to come up to me and say, why would anybody want to do that? And I said, oh, I'm so glad you asked. Because it's very thoughtful. It's very closely related to Romans, where Paul says we don't know how to pray. So the Holy Spirit helps us with inarticulate groanings that can't even be uttered. So it's part of the Holy Spirit helping us. and it is at his discretion. So nobody looks horribly offended. And I didn't rant. I barely ranted. Just let me read verse 11 and we'll close. I'm out of time. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. That's all we need to know, right? Okay, let's pray. You can turn that off if you have to. Lord, I just want everything you want to give me. I certainly cannot possibly live my life and do this job on pure human power, not or my intellectual abilities. I am so thankful that the Holy Spirit has been made available to us to furnish what we lack, both individually and corporately. And as this church keeps changing, people keep leaving, people come, and maybe it'll fizzle out. I don't know what your plan is. But I pray that while we are here, every time we're together, we would be available to you. That you could gift us in any supernatural way that is necessary to build up this body, as well as the whole body of Christ. I would love it if every time we ran into another Christian in Hannaford's or someplace else, the Holy Spirit could use us to minister to them. So we thank you, Lord, for your good plan. Thank you for even the problems in Corinth so that Paul could correct them so we could have it in black and white, what the right way is and what the wrong way is. Bless my brothers and sisters, Lord, beyond their expectation. In Jesus' name, amen.